Okay. A couple of Sundays or so ago, I preached this message, The Future is Coming, and I shared that I was going to follow up on Wednesday night, and I think on that Wednesday night we missed because of tornado weather. The next Wednesday night, I was in Gatlinburg, and then last Wednesday again because of the storms. And just understand, if the weather people are saying that there's going to be severe weather and it's not good to be out, then we are inclined not to ask people to come out in weather like that. So we try to be wise whenever we would cancel a service, but we want to be good overseers, and our elders will usually call each other and we'll discuss that, and we're usually in agreement. So, well, we're always, I mean, it's like, no, we want them to come out in the tornado. So, and in making that decision, we also pray that everything would lift and dissipate and speak to the storm. Those things are not mutually exclusive. Okay, back to the second part of The Future is Coming. I want to invite you into 2 Peter, and we're going to be in the third chapter of 2 Peter. And I'm trying to decide how I want to approach this. I'd like to just read this passage to you, then come back and work our way through it. And I know that's dangerous, but if all I do is read this passage, then there's blessing on that. But I think I want to do that. Then we'll come back. I have the scripture to put on the projector, but I just want to read through it, and then we'll work through it. That sound like a plan to you guys? Okay. Well, Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading and the teaching of your word tonight. May it be profitable for us. Give us understanding, eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that understand. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to pick up 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And those are the last words that we have that Peter penned. So some weighty territory that he covers in this section. And so let's go back and just kind of walk through some of it in the remaining time we have. I do want to point out that he begins by referring to the fact this is the second epistle. Now, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle, as some people might believe. But epistle simply means letter. It's a Greek word that means letter. So Peter is referencing the fact that he had written to them previously, and this is the second letter. And this is a piece of intrinsic evidence that lets us know, well, if this is a second letter, there must be a first. So those kind of things were really important when there was the meeting of scholars and the canonization of Scripture, about 300 years past this time, where they were weighing the accuracy and authority and comparing the fragments and the manuscripts with one another. Things like this becomes important. So we know this is the second letter that Peter wrote. And in reference to that, also, he later mentions Paul. You heard me read that. And he said Paul in his epistles. In other words, these same people, Peter had knowledge that they had knowledge of the letters that Paul had written. That also tells us that Peter had read letters that Paul had written. So you begin to see here this intra-communication that was occurring between those local churches, the congregations that gathered in different places across Asia Minor. And so those little nuggets are neat to know and to have, to put the total picture together. And I almost chuckled every time I read that, where Peter, you can see him scratching his head. You know, some of that stuff Paul writes, and that's the wisdom the Lord's given him, but some of it's hard to understand. And he goes on and say, and some people take what he writes, and they twist it, and they use it to lead people astray. Same thing happens today. People can take the Scriptures, that's the letters that Paul wrote, or Peter, and twist the meaning of grace, or twist the meaning of sin, or twist the meaning of salvation, or distort the character of Jesus, the nature of Jesus, and so forth. That's not just happening today. It happened back then as well, and it was very much a problem back then. I'm putting together a teaching for some time just about being equipped to discern and deal with false doctrine. Because there is a lot of error and a lot of false doctrine that is certainly out there. So he talks about the second epistle, and he's reminding them, and you've heard me teach on that, the ministry of remembrance, and how important that is for us to remember God's faithfulness and remember what God's done for us and remember the lessons that we've learned, even in our failures and so forth. He goes on to say that you be mindful of the words which are spoken, now notice this, by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. There you see here a reference to apostolic authority in the early church. Peter referred to the commandments you received from those of us who are apostles. So you see that apostolic authority working in the early church. And he talked about the holy prophets. Now, I personally believe in this reference, it is a reference to Old Testament prophecies, the ministry of the Old Testament prophet and the prophecies that came out of that, particularly because later as he unfolds this, he references those Old Testament events. But we see in the early church that there was authority derived from the revelation of God in the Old Covenant. Do you know that we still have numbers of prophetic words delivered by Old Testament prophets that are yet to be fulfilled? And we have numbers of occasions in our New Testament apostolic teaching where the apostles reference Old Testament prophecies. So you see this weaving together of authority. Now, we're no longer under the sacrificial ritualistic system of the Old Testament, nor are we under the law. The law has been our tutor that brings us to Christ, and now we have a fullness of revelation of God through Christ Jesus, that righteousness comes through Him and His meritorious work on the cross. But I wanted to point that out to you, where you see the authority structure that the church rested on, the early church, and continues to rest on. Then he's sharing all this for a point. Like, in other words, he's wanting them to know that this is what I'm sharing is authoritative. The holy prophets spoke of this. The apostles have taught you this. And he reminds them first that scoffers will come. There's going to be people walking according to their own lust. Lust is the word epithumia that means strong desire. It can have lust. There is sometimes a positive usage of the idea of strong desire in this way, like the Holy Spirit. The KJV would even translate the Holy Spirit lust after you with godly jealousy. And this means a strong desire. Here, it's a reference to the strength of carnal desire, sinful desire. Scoffers, those that would mock, that would scoff at the truth of God. Where is the promise of His coming? You know, since the beginning of the world, things have continued on as they are. Implied in the question is, He's not coming. What you're believing, there's nothing to it. Things have just moved on like they've always moved on. He's coming, where is He? That's the tone of this. And it's really interesting how Peter, remember, Peter was a Galilean fisherman. He wasn't like Paul, schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He cut bait. He cast nets. But yet, he's full of the Holy Ghost now and the wisdom of God and revelation, and he has a depth and understanding of the Scriptures. And so he reaches back and he lays it out for them. He said, for this they, that is those that scoff and say, where is He if He's coming back? Doesn't look like He's coming back to me. He says, they are willfully forgetting. They're choosing to ignore truth. He says, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. God spoke everything into existence through creation, but this is a reference that by the word of the Lord, the earth had already been judged one time. Listen to what he says. By which the world that then existed perished. He's talking about the days of Noah, the generations prior to the flood. The world that then existed perished. How do we know he's talking about that? Because he says, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Simply stated, Peter is saying, they're saying he's not coming, that everything's like it's always been, but they're choosing to forget that there was a time when God decreed judgment by a flood, had Noah build a boat, an ark. God declared it. The flood came, and a huge cataclysmic event. I personally believe that's when the continental shifting and the breaking apart of the continents took place. I believe there's so much geological evidence of plant life and the dinosaurs, animals. They keep finding huge pockets of them, especially under polar ice and stuff like that. Some that are still frozen. It's amazing the evidence that indicate there was some type of cataclysmic event. And the fact that most of the earth is covered by water now is a pretty good indication that water was involved. So, I mean, you know, the Bible's the Bible, and when it speaks to science, it's accurate. That's my belief. I'm a literalist. So here we're told that the same God who issued the word of judgment before the flood that brought the flood, by that same word, everything's being held back. That same word. What's being held back? Judgment and perdition. The word perdition means destruction. That judgment, final judgment and destruction is being held back by the same word of God. But there will come a time when it'll be unleashed. He refers to it as the day of the Lord. He refers to it as the coming day of God. It's also in reference to His coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And remember a couple of weeks ago I shared with you when we're dealing with end times, and by no means do I feel like, hey, I've got the code. You know, I'm like you. I try to read the scriptures and put it together, and when the plain sense makes good sense, then go with that, you know. So when you're reading Paul, you read what he teaches, and you get that in your mind. Then when you read what Jesus teaches, you put that in. And then you read what Peter teaches here, you plug that in. You get the book of Revelation, and, well, John saw, I mean, he recorded more than anyone else had recorded about what he saw. You plug that in, then you can go back. You can go, in the book of Jude, we're told that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, this is one of the most vintage prophecies that we have in Scripture. He said that Enoch, the seventh removed from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on the ungodly. Now, that was used in the book of Jude in the New Testament in reference, I believe, to the second coming. But the second coming, with all its attending judgment, was prophesied even before the first judgment of the earth by the flood. So you try to put all of that together. And some of those are kind of linchpin passages, like Daniel's 70 weeks of years. Well, that's and some of the stuff that John had. And John has this unfolding vision of the seven seals being unfurled. And when he gets to the seventh seals, then there's the seven trumpets that sounds. And when he gets to the seventh trumpet, then there's seven bowls of God's wrath that are poured out. So he's seeing all these things in tiers of seven. But this is the way the revelation came to him. And he's describing it as best he could in his language. And you try to just put all that together. So when we're reading Peter, what Peter's clear about is he's coming. What Peter is clear about is just as the world was destroyed by water, and you know the rainbow is God's promise never to do that again. But He has promised that this earth will be purged by fire. Everything will be burned up, torched. And I believe the atmospheric heavens and the elements, there's going to be a huge meltdown. So that's Peter's clear about that. And when he says looking forward to, he's not talking about that part. He's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. But for the new heaven and the new earth to come, where righteousness dwells and there's no more devil and no more sin and so forth, then the judgment has to take place. So he's, if you'll allow me to use the terminology, he's trying to be a good pastor here by saying, don't believe those folks that are trying to tell you that stuff. They're leading you astray. They're ignoring the fact that God has already issued a word and destroyed this earth once by flood. And He's already said He's going to destroy it again by fire. And the reason it's not happening yet is because He's wanting people to be saved. He said He's not slack concerning His promise. Like, I don't think I'll judge right now. I'm going to take a few years off, take a millennial or two off. No, He's long-suffering. He's patiently waiting for one more to be saved, and then another, and then another. That's God's heart. Some people read this like, well, what kind of God would do this and judge like that? In the middle of that is God's heart. I want to say, I want every person to get saved that will possibly get saved before this comes. His love allows us to be warned. His love provides for us a way of escape. His love gives us His revelation so that we can know these things are coming. And that's what Peter is saying, seeing then that all this is going to be dissolved. How should we then live? You know, we need to live as blamelessly as we can. We need to live righteously and godly lives. So, and then we get into the section where he talks about time from God's perspective. He said a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years as a day. Now, some people want to literally interpret that phraseology like, okay, then anytime you see like the day of the Lord, then that's going to be 1,000 years. There'll be more of a literal. But I personally believe that what Peter is saying, that God views time much differently than we do. The fact that he uses this phrase in reference to the patience of God. I mean, I was getting impatient just a little bit ago when my wife was ordering some donuts at Dunkin' Donuts. You know, because I was having trouble understanding. And we're that way. I mean, we can be so impatient and we can get irritated about nothing, but not God. Just think how long He's been waiting. And we don't know how much longer it will be. Now, you can probably go to the bookstore and buy you a book. They'll tell you when He's coming back. I mean, I remember when I was in, right before I went to seminary, there was this big thing. I think it was 1988. They had the month and they had the day, and a big group went out on the mountain and they were ready for Jesus to get them. But somewhere along in their Bible study, they didn't read that part where Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour. That's reserved to the Father. So, but we got a long line of real smart folks that think they're smarter than God. So, 1,000 years is a day, and a day as 1,000 years. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. That's the point. God's just being patient. Don't think He's not coming back. God's just being patient, giving people an opportunity to get right with Him. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. Notice that term, the day of the Lord. This is a very common term that you find in Old Testament prophecies. It's the day of the Lord. And again, I mentioned he talks also about the day of God. These are references. In the Old Testament, it was a reference to that time when God would intervene in human history with judgment to make things right. Now, there were times when God, when Israel would get a prophetic word that would be a timed word for then, for what was about to happen. But that prophecy also contained elements that indicated that what was happening then was a foreshadow of something much greater but similar that would happen later. That is that now and then of the prophetic. And you see that at times in Scripture. Just like as we've studied the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is now, but the kingdom of God is coming. And there's both of those are true. There is a kingdom coming. I believe that Jesus will literally rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. There's so many sidebars on this, but when you're talking about end times, there's different schools of thought. And some of that, some of those schools of thought are divided by how you interpret Revelation 20's mention of the thousand-year period when the devil is put in the bottomless pit and Jesus is ruling. And you have premillennial, that means that Jesus will come back before that thousand-year period. You have postmillennial, that basically would believe that things are just going to get better and better and the church is going to get more and more powerful, and at the end of that, Jesus is going to come back. And then you have amillennial, like that is that really there's not a thousand years. You know, that it's more of a, this is more of a view of just a symbol and type with no meat. But all through the book of Revelation, you see periods of time specified. And one thing that causes me to be more literal on this, and if I'm, I might be off track here, if you're, I'm hoping this is interesting to you. But one reason that I'm more literal on it is Daniel talks about a 3.5 year period, and Jesus talks about abomination of desolation, and the book of Revelation brings out that same 3.5 year type of thing. So it seems to be a literal thing. And so I think you have to be careful when you're going through a prophecy like that and saying, well, this is literal and this one's not, but this one is and this one's not. You know, particularly unless there's something there that really is just screaming to you, this is typology. You know, and sometimes you see that in prophecy, like the trees of the field will clap their hands and that kind of thing. Well, that's given human form to plant life, but we get what it means. Even the trees are going to be celebrating, you know. So you have to use common sense on some of that. I want to go back to this part at the end, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, to be diligent to be found by Him in peace. It's amazing the emphasis in the New Testament that the Lord puts on being a person of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace. And many of the salutations, peace unto you and grace. You see that idea and hear that when this happens, may you be found in peace. And this is more of a meat and potato nugget, but one big deal in the Christian life is learning to discern when you've lost your peace. When you're just not at peace. There's an element when you're just not at peace with yourself. Like, you know, something, one of my spark plug wires are off or something. You know, my cylinders aren't hitting just right. There's something just that's not right. Sometimes it can be an internal thing with us. Sometimes it can be in the family, you know, just like something's not right here. It can be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Something's just not right. It can be on the job, but being able to hold your peace, to guard your peace, and even properly say your peace. You know, you hear at weddings sometimes, if anyone here, that's the part when everybody's just like, please don't leave anybody say anything. Lord, please don't say. You know, if anybody here can give reason why this man should not be wed with this woman, speak now. Or forever hold your peace. In other words, if you're going to ever say it, you got to say it right now because they're about to be married. Don't be bringing it up after the I do is done. But it's the idea of peace. And I find that interesting that be diligent. Put effort into it. Be serious about this. Make sure about this. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Now, certainly having the peace with God, but also living with the peace of God. So, that just stood out to me. And considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom of him, has written to you. Isn't that something? He's referencing now how Paul had written about the long-suffering of God. Now, that makes me wonder, what letter is he referring to? Paul talks about patience and long-sufferings and forbearance numbers of times. Is this the references that we find in the book of Romans? Is this some of what he got into in his pastoral epistles? Or is this the reference in the book of the two letters he wrote to Thessalonica about the Lord's coming, and then somehow they had interpreted Paul to mean that they had already missed the resurrection. And he had to write and say, no. You know, the Lord himself shall ascend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and for so will ever be with the Lord in the air. So will ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What is he talking about? You can be comforted. No, the people that you knew that have died and gone, they're not going to miss the resurrection. They're going to be in it. And if you're living, you're not going to miss it. You're going to be caught up. You're going to be changed. And he got into that in 1 Corinthians. So, as it is today in the New Testament, whether it's Paul, whether it's Peter, or whether it was John, that was releasing revelation concerning the end times, the future events, there was always a swirl of debate and deception and division. Because he says, that talking about Paul, says, which he also has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them, of them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So there you have it right out of the apostles' mouth. You know, that people would take what Paul wrote because they were unstable, and they were untaught, and they just made Scriptures mean what they wanted them to mean based on their lust, their desires. Paul talked about these same type of people who would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The people that want the teachers that tickle their ears get the teachers that are unstable and untaught that will say what they want to hear. And that's how you get this movement and this group and that group. And, you know, the truth is all of us need to have a heart of humility when it comes to the end times. Very godly, very studied, very many people that love God a whole bunch, that have studied a whole bunch, study all these same things and end up with a different take on this part and that part. And so we have to be careful that we do not make a basis of fellowship with someone something which the Lord doesn't make a basis of our salvation. I don't think that what you believe about when the rapture is going to occur or what you believe about the millennial reign, that's not what saves you. What saves you is the one who's coming back. Who saves you that's coming back? Live, you know, I believe the scriptural and safe thing to do is to live as if he's coming back tonight and pray and plan as if it may be 10,000 more years. And only do what you see the Father doing. Be led by the Holy Spirit. But we are to study, and we all reach points of what we believe in. I have my opinions, and some things I'm very dogmatic on, and some things I leave room to say, this is how I see it, but I can't be dogmatic about it. There's this my primary problem would be that well goes a lot deeper than my bucket will drop. Amen? But He is coming. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth ultimately. And for that to happen, this one, this earth, and these heavens will pass away. There will be final judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Knowing these things, we should be motivated to live for our Lord and Savior and to influence others to come to know Him. Paul said it this way, and I'm finished. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Just be careful of anyone who thinks they're smarter than the Lord, His prophets, or His apostles, whose revelation we have in the Holy Bible. Would you stand with me? Lord, I thank You for Your word tonight. I thank You for this gathering tonight. And I speak Your blessings over my brothers and sisters. Lord, we're reminded tonight that we face the things that Peter and Paul and James and John faced. The same strategy the enemy is employed today against the church that was employed then. But we've also been reminded tonight, Lord, the power of Your word. The power of promise that You've given us. You who created the heavens can dissolve them and remake them. Lord, we've also been reminded of how loving and kind and merciful You are, that You would be so patient. Lord, we're grateful tonight that You didn't return before we got saved. And help us have a heart for those that do not yet know You. Thank You for reminding us tonight of the importance of living in peace. Thank You for reminding us tonight, Lord, that there were men of old upon whom You moved and released revelation that has stood the test of time, that has been put to work in the lives of millions of men and women who have found Your word to be fruitful and faithful. Thank You tonight, Lord, for these letters that we can read. When we read this tonight, we were reading what believers 2 millennia ago heard read to them. They received those papyrus rolls that had been written on by the hands of the apostles themselves. And we get to hear those same words this night. Thank You for that, Lord. Lord, as Peter enjoined us, may we be found faithful. And I thank You so much that in the middle of this busy world, in the middle of this busy week, that these gathered here gave time to come out to meet with their brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship You and to receive teaching from Your word. And I ask You, Father, to bless them for being here. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all. If any need prayer, I'm up here, and some of our others will be glad to be up here and pray with you. Thank you for being here tonight. Blessings.